When I was a kid, I was really afraid of heights. But I got to tell you, not so much anymore. You know, I've rock climbed and mountain climbed. I've been to the top of some of the world's highest buildings on a couple of different continents. I clean gutters. That doesn't really bother me. I can climb ladders and scaffolds. You know, I respect heights, but I'm careful with them. I wouldn't say I have a fear of heights. But on our recent family vacation, we were at Dead Horse Point in Utah, and I spotted a great place to have my picture taken. There was this outcropping of rock over this vast canyon with a massive drop off. And I thought, I'm gonna scooch to the end of this, have my foot half hanging off of it, and then have Kim take a picture. This will be really cool. And I went out in there and I sat down and I had this great view. Oh, you can sort of see me, I guess it's... But then as it took Kim a while to maneuver into position and get her camera out and turn it on, I suddenly had this feeling. I want off of this rock. I don't trust this thing anymore. I don't want to be here. But I'd already committed to the picture. So I'm like, I'm tensing up. My toes are tapping. And I'm thinking, come on, take the doggone picture. I want off. You know, I did not hear any cracks. I did not feel any movement. I had not seen any signs, you know. Six tourists this year have ridden a falling rock to their death. You know, often you see that in your waterfall, stay away. I hadn't seen any of those signs. And I got to tell you, before I sat down on that rock, I had complete faith it would hold me up. That rock had been there for thousands of years. It weighed thousands of pounds, and all 170 whatever pounds of me was not going to impact that rock. I had complete faith in its geologic structure and molecules. It was going to be great. Until I sat down on that thing. And then suddenly I had more trust in the laws of physics, and I'm thinking to myself, what am I doing here? Hurry up! Well, I'm glad I got the picture now, but it's interesting what sometimes we think we trust and what we don't trust and how it flushes out in our lives. You know, everybody trusts and believes in something. It might be electricity, it might be a rock, it might be the chair you're sitting in, it might be the full faith and credit of the government. It might be the sun will come up tomorrow. But as Christians, what's our faith and trust in? Our trust is in our God and what he has told us about himself and his word. We're continuing our series on the Apostles' Creed. And remember, it doesn't cover everything. It's a short summary. But what it does tell us, we can really bet on. And like the rock I sat on, it has stood the test of time. I want to encourage you to say it with me. And like I mentioned last week, the word Catholic means universal. So we're just, everyone who has come to faith and trust in Jesus is a member of the universal church of God around the world. So say it with me if you'd like. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Apostles' Creed starts out, I believe. In our culture, when you say you believe something, it's often kind of just an opinion. I believe this, I believe that. What do you think? What do you believe? But faith is a little different, or it can be. I have faith in my car. Hopefully all of you who got in your cars ran and you got here and you didn't have to go hop in another vehicle to get here. We have faith in medicine or a doctor or spouse or lots of different things. You know, belief in the Bible, though, is not just head knowledge or acknowledging something. It's whole body trust in something, like getting on that rock. Okay, I wasn't talking to God when I got on it. I was just like, I want a picture. But when I got on that rock, I put my full faith and trust in it, though it didn't last for long. But anyway, but in this context, when we're talking about I believe, it's like, what are we willing to put our full weight on? And thankfully, our God can be much more trusted than some big rock in a state park. You know, when we believe, when we put the brakes on the car, that it'll stop. We believe in the doctor when we actually carry out the treatment or do the treatment, whatever he's told us to do. And ultimately, as Christians, when we say we believe in Christ, we trust that when he says we'll be saved, if we call upon him and repent of our sins, we will be. So when the Apostles' Creed starts out and says, I believe, it's like, this is what I'm going to hold to. This is what I'm going to trust in. This is what I'm betting all my chips upon. I'm reminded of Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. You've got that faith and belief tied in, that God is who he says he is, and we can trust him. Next, it says, I believe in God. You know, there's lots of names for God these days. Higher power, the man upstairs, the one above, the great architect of the universe, the big guy. But, you know, those aren't real reverential. And sometimes when I hear those, I wonder, what does this person believe about the man upstairs? And where is that coming from? You see, Christians, we receive our idea from God. It's not something of our own thinking or some mystical experience. There was a book written years ago called Habits of the Heart. And a woman was interviewed and asked what she believed. And her name was Sheila, or that's the name they called her. And she described her faith as Sheilaism. She goes, I believe in God, but I'm not a religious fanatic, as if you really believe something strongly, you're crazy. But anyway, she goes, I can't remember the last time I went to church. My faith has carried me a long way. It's Sheilaism, just my own little voice. That's what she believed in, whatever the voices told her, whatever she just happened to want to believe at any one moment or time. But as Christians, even though that's how it seems the world is going, that's not how we do life. No, we look to an objective standard, the Bible, and we go from there. It's important, though, to know what our God is like. I believe in God. And I hear people talk about, oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. And you got to press in and say, well, what do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus? And we could spend all week on that. Or we could spend all year on some of these different qualities of God. But let's just go through a few. What do we got? Well, I believe he's the Almighty. He has absolute power. And he's all powerful. And the First Chronicles tells us, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as overhead of all. Well, he's also the Alpha Omega. Revelation 22 tells us he's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's what we find in the scripture. Well, he's awesome. He's not just awesome. He's awesome. He inspires awe and amazement. Psalm 68, God, you are awesome from your sanctuary. The God of Israel himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. What else is he? He's compassionate. He shows a deep concern for his people and a desire to meet their needs. Psalm 103 puts it this way. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Well, what else is God in the Bible? Well, he's exalted. He's noble, elevated, to be lifted up. Isaiah 33 tells us, the Lord's exalted, for he dwells on high. He'll fill Zion with justice and righteousness. If I had more kids in here, I could line them all the way across. But faithful, he's reliable, trustworthy, true to his word, keeps his promise. In 2 Timothy, it tells us, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Know the Lord your God is God. He's the faithful God, says Deuteronomy 7. This is who we're talking about. He's also forgiving. Aren't you glad? He grants pardon and he cancels the debt of sin we have. Ephesians 4:32 tells us, be kind, compassionate, forgiving, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's what God's like. He's also good. He's morally excellent. He's virtuous or righteous. Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. What else is God like? In the Bible, he's glorious. He's infinitely beautiful and great. Habakkuk tells us his radiance is like the sunlight, his rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. He is amazing. He's also gracious. What's that mean? He's merciful. He's benevolent. He's kind and compassionate. Psalm 145 tells us the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. I'm glad for that one too. He's also holy, sinless, perfect, set apart. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. That's what it tells us in Revelation and Exodus and Matthew and all the way through the book. What else? He's infinite. He's self-existing without origin. Colossians tells us, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure, says the psalmist. These are amazing qualities. This is the God we're talking about, not the one I came up with out of my own head, which people seem to do these days. He's just. He's unchangeably right and perfect in all he does. Aren't you glad? There's a call for justice all over the place these days. God is just. Deuteronomy 32, the rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Good news. He's King of kings, Lord of lords. He is the one who rules all other rulers. We know someday everyone's going to bow before Jesus and say that. We know in Revelation it says, and on his robe and his thigh he's written a name, King of kings and Lord of lords. Nobody's higher, bigger, better. Not at all. He's also love. Oh, aren't we glad? Yes. He's carrying compassion for his people. We're told in 1 John, beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone that loves is born of God. Anyone who does not know love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. And we have to hold that in juxtaposition with all his other characteristics. He's majestic. He's stately, kingly, grand, and raised up. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Remember, this is the God we're talking about. I believe in God. This is who he is. He's merciful. He's full of compassion and pity and undisturbed grace and love for one another. He says, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on who I have compassion. So it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Romans 9. What else is omnipotent? He is all powerful. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the work of his hand in Psalm 33. Ephesians tells us he can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. I can ask and imagine a lot of things. How about you? But he can do even more. That's really cool. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. He's better than Santa Claus, you know? That's great. You know, the psalmist tells us, where can I go from your spirit? If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I go to the heavens, you're there. You can't hide from him. And if you're a child of God, that's good news because he's looking after you. If you're not a child of God, he knows what you're up to. Repent and get right with him. And Jeremiah 23 says, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares God? Man, that's good news. He's also omniscient. He knows everything. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I'm God and there is no other. I am God. There is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, information times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand. I will do all I please. He has got it covered. Righteous. He's always right. He does what is right. Psalmist says, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Aren't you glad? Because I don't always do what was right, even if I wish I did. And people around me, believe it or not, don't always do right either, especially when they're driving. But anyway, my kids used to tease me and say, Daddy, why do the idiots only come out when you're driving? Oops, oops, oops. Well, truth, fact, reliable, not false in any way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Thy word is truth, said John. He's immutable. What's that? That's a big word. That means does not change. Malachi 3, I, the Lord, do not change. Boy, I'm glad, because everything else seems to be and going in the wrong direction, but not God. Wise, he knows what's right and true and best. Job 12 says, with him are wisdom and might. And then we're told, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. He's also worthy. He's deserving. He has merit and value. Revelation says, "Worthy are you, Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created." That's quite a list. And you know, that's not even touching the names God gives of himself. I barely scratched the surface, but that is who we are believing in when we say, "I believe in God." But it goes on to say, "I believe in God the Father." Well, who's he the Father of? Well, interestingly enough, he's the Father of the Son. And you've got this interesting interplay in the Trinity. And when the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and on earth you have God the Son speaking to God the Father and praying to him and doing what he wants. And the Son loves the Father and takes his cues from the Father and depends on the Father to lead and guide him. He says, "Not as I will, but your will be done." On the other hand, the Father loves the Son. He sends the Son and he gives him glory because of the things he's doing. So he's God. He's the Father in the Trinity, but he's also the Father of those who trust in him. The Bible talks about everyone is made in God's image, and everyone is valuable and important to him. But the Bible does not say that God is the Father of every person on earth. It's only those who trust in him. Jesus made that clear in John 8, 42 to 47. He said, "If God were your Father," and he's speaking to the religious leaders who are saying, "Oh, we're children of Abraham. We are right with God. Just look at how wonderful we are." And Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and am now here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil." Oops, they didn't want to hear that. "And you carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And he's saying, chip off the old block, folks. "Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? No. If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is you do not belong to God." This doesn't mean that Christ didn't come and die for everyone. God loves the whole world, but he makes a differentiation. Those who follow and trust in Christ are his children. Now, to think about it, this is a gift from God. To be able to call God our Father, wow, that is a grace gift, something we don't deserve, but he chooses us, he cares for us, he loves us. And it's not because we are so wonderful or do all these works or are smart or anything else. No, it's he is the one who opens our eyes. He makes us alive from spiritual death so that we can see how good he is. We're told in John 1:12, "But as many as receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." He is the Father of those who trust in him. You know, I heard about a church in Northern California, and it's got pictures of all kinds of famous people in the foyer, in the entryways you come in. And there's a portrait of Socrates and Eleanor Roosevelt and Abraham Lincoln and Gandhi and Jesus, of course. And they had these beautiful gold letters written on the wall. It says, "And we are all children of God." And as people pass by, they go, "Oh yeah, you know, everyone's a child of God." But you know, that quote was from Galatians 3:26. And you know what the end of that verse is? "Through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Unless you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're still a child of the devil, is what Jesus said, instead of a child of God. Let me encourage you, don't stay there. You don't want to go down that path. Rather, there is an offer of forgiveness and life and adoption into his family. He can be your father, and he is a good one. He also gives us a picture, a model of fatherhood, but we'll save that for another day. But right after fatherhood comes Almighty. I like that. And if you combine those two words, it's interesting. The Apostles' Creed says Father, comma, Almighty. I came across a couple commentators that had some really good insights. I can't remember where I got them, but he said, if you put those two words together, that's who God is. But normally, you don't put those two words together, Father and Almighty. I mean, that doesn't happen in our house. Dad, most powerful, you know, that does it happen with you? No, probably not. But anyway, but Father seems to imply one thing, and Almighty implies something else. It's interesting because Jesus said, when you pray, you can call him Father. And he often used the term Abba, which is a term of respect and closeness. Abba, in a sense, you could say Daddy. And the other hand, Almighty has to do with this word Shaddai, as in El Shaddai, Almighty God. And that word was developed or was revealed by God in Genesis 17, when God informed Abraham, who's 99 at the time, that he is going to have a son. And he, you know, his wife, who's pretty old as well, is going to be the mother of it. And that just seemed crazy. But the Lord says, this will happen. My name is El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty. And he says, you can trust in this. Well, if you look, you can trace the word Almighty all the way to the end of the scripture. And Revelation says, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who was and is to come, the Almighty. Almighty stresses that God is in charge. He's big, he's powerful, he's great, he's sovereign, he's in control, he's got it all covered. He's the omnipotent one. He can't be outthought, outpunched, outrun, nothing. Instead, he's our great, big, wonderful God. So it's interesting, and one way he shows that is by creating us. Genesis 1, he speaks the world into existence, not using anything at all. And Genesis 2, he creates man and women in his image. I mean, that's pretty incredible to just say, world, appear. And it does, at a word, instantly. He brings order out of chaos. He does this amazing thing. So when you call him Almighty, he can do whatever needs to be done and whatever he feels like doing. There's no limits with him. Some of you may have rented cars or ATVs or go-karts, and they come with a governor on them. Those are no fun unless it's your child driving, because we want to be able to go fast. When we push the pedal to the metal, we want to burn rubber and fly. Governors, though, what do? They kind of hold the throttle back. So as much as you want to go ripping around that corner, it will not let you. Well, let me tell you, there is no governor on God. There is no limitation from outside or within. No, he can go as fast or slow as he wants, and it's going to be always the right speed. There's no limiting factors on him. He is the Almighty. And yet, remember, he's God the Father Almighty. He's powerful. He's strong, and yet he's Father. He's in relationship with us. He cares for us. You put that together, and you have a good idea of who God is. One's intimate and personal. The other is powerful. It's kind of like we've all seen, like, these massive, you know, these 6'8", 400-pound guys with all muscle walking down the street holding their kid with one of those, like, baby things. You know, that kid's safe. Dad's there. He may not be Almighty, but he is compared to the rest of us. But I love the fact, when you think about that, if you know God is your Father, how's that going to impact how you pray to him? Because we're told we can talk to him. Well, guess what? A good father is going to, when the kid comes running, is going to set things down. And I try to fold the computer down, because otherwise I get sucked into paying attention to that. The kids come in the office, want to talk, put the computer down, put the book down. Try to listen. I try to pay attention. And God does that 100% perfectly. Okay, what do you need, child of mine? I'm willing to listen. I care. I want to do something about your situation. I love the fact, when you come to God, you don't have to have a formula. You don't have to enter in and use highfalutin funny language. Just like your kids can just pop in and say, yo, Dad, what's happening? I want to talk to you. They don't have to say, Father, dearest, I would like to make an appointment with your most excellency. That would be weird. That doesn't happen at my house. Does it happen to yours? No, probably not. Hopefully not. But we can just come to God, and he is good. And we're told the kind of Heavenly Father we have is, which of you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If then you, who are evil and do evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God is gracious. I love the fact, and he wants to talk to us. He's willing to listen. I try to give good gifts to my kids, and sometimes they don't always turn out so well. But with God, he always knows what's best. I love the parable of the prodigal son. You know, the son basically says, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want all your stuff. And I'm taking off and going having fun. And doesn't turn out to be. But what's he do when he comes to his senses? He comes back broke, starving, and apologetic. And before he even gets home, what's the father do? He comes running. You could say this is the parable of the forgiving father. Oh, there's my son. I love you. And he comes and he doesn't say, now let me read you the riot act. I want to hear your apology in full and make sure it covers all the bases. No, he wraps his arm around him. He slaughters the fatted calf. He gives him the signet ring. He gives him a robe. He cares for him. That's the kind of father we have, because we're always going this way and that. And when he brings us back to himself, he loves us and cares for us. And yet he's Father Almighty. He is in charge. He is the creator. He is powerful. He is up there, and yet he's Daddy. Isn't that interesting? Almighty God, Daddy. What a cool combination to put together. It's been said, because he's Almighty, he can do what he wants to do. What he says will happen will. When he says we can trust him, we can. When he says that we can have a hope in the future in him, we can believe it. When he says nothing can separate us from his love, we can bet on it. Since he is our father, though, he will do everything necessary for our well-being. A good father will look out for his kids and wants the best for them. Since God is almighty, he can. Since he's our father, he will. I love the fact when you say I believe in God, the Father Almighty, we can trust him in all circumstances. He will do what needs to be done to take care of us. And that's what Romans 8 tells us. Verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? What's the limit in verse 32 to all things? There is no limit. Whatever we need, our Father knows it. He's paying attention. He's omniscient after all, and he's omnipresent. He's fully aware, and he can meet that need. Father means he's the God who cares for me. Almighty means he can do whatever needs to be done. Isn't that cool when you put those together? But think about this sentence. If I truly believed in God, the Father Almighty, I would blank. If I truly believed in God, the Father Almighty, God is my Father, who is the Almighty God, how would you fill that in? How would it impact you? One pastor wrote, I would trust him more and complain less. I would smile more and frown less. I would stop trying to play God and let God be God in my life. I'd be quicker to forgive and slower to become angry. I'd risk more because I'm secure in his love. I would be quicker to share Christ and less worried about what others think about me. I'd say, your will be done. And I would mean it because my Father is not my enemy. I would pray more and pout less. I would enjoy what I already have, knowing if I truly needed something else, my Father in heaven would have given it to me. And that even counts for, you know, when he created you and he gave you the nose he did, or lack of a chin, or more of a chin, or chubby legs, or whatever the case may be, he knew what he was doing and saying, okay, all right, Lord, thank you. That's part of trusting him as your heavenly Father. This is so amazing. God the Father Almighty. Especially he shows it at the cross. The Father sends the Son to be the Savior. He pours out, he makes that sacrifice. And then what's he do as the Almighty? He raises his Son from the dead. He defeats the powers of darkness for all time. He says, death, you don't hold a candle to me, Annie. I am in control. We're going to talk more about God as the creator of the heavens and the earth next week. But this week I encourage you, think about God the Father Almighty. He is infinitely powerful and yet incredibly personal. No matter what you're facing, no matter if you're out on a limb, out on a rock, the world seems unstable, you don't know what's going to happen, who have you got there? You've got your Father who cares for you, who's going to look out for you, and you also have the Almighty One who's holding that rock up as well as you. We can trust you. As a Father, he cares, and as Almighty, he's not going to crack or crumble or fracture or fail or let you fall. No matter how hard the storm, or what happens to the test of time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are God the Father Almighty and that we can trust you. We thank you, you will not let us down. You will not let us go. I pray, God, if anyone here has not confessed their sins to you and called upon you for grace and mercy, that they would do so and that they would know that they have a good heavenly Father and a Father who is in control of all things and who loves them beyond their wildest imaginings. We give you thanks that you are with us, that you love us, and someday we will be with you in heaven forever, where we will have a much better understanding than we do now. We give you thanks. We give you praise, our loving God. In your name I pray, amen.